Let's pray, and then when we're done praying, stay standing. You'll grab that hymnal for our opening hymn here this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it's a blessing to be here in the house of the Lord. I thank you for those that are here today, Lord. I know there's still several in our church family who are sick. Lord, I think of Keith and Pat Moss. Lord, just had some ongoing sickness that has not been able to shake. Miss Pat's still struggling with some physical pain due to some surgery, Lord, back a month or two ago. I pray they wouldn't be discouraged. I pray this morning if they're watching, they know we're praying for them. They know we love them. I know folks are calling and checking up on them. But Lord, it'd be a blessing if they could sort of get over the hill, if it would be, and get toward recovery, Lord, this week, be able to get out of the house a little bit more, feel much, much better, Lord, get back to church. Thank you for the Gonzalez's, Lord. I know they also were under the weather for quite some time. Help them to have complete healing as well. Good to have them here today. Lord, I know there's others in our church family I'm probably not aware of. Keep praying for Sue Tribe, Lord, as she's recovering, Lord, from this recent fall and broken bones. And I just pray each day, each week, Lord, she gets stronger and healthier, Lord. Give her a good, full recovery, we pray, not rush back to work too quick. Lord, we know there's many unspoken needs, Lord. There's folks that are here today watching from home, Lord, that are carrying financial burdens, health burdens, family burdens, unspoken burdens, Lord, things that no one else knows about. Lord, their hearts are heavy. Maybe they have much care, much anxiety, much fear. Lord, I pray today, right now, even as we pray and sing this first song, they would give all these things to you today, Lord, so that you might speak to them today, be encouraged in the Lord. Lord, I pray that your name would be high and lifted up as we sing several hymns that show your glory and your majesty, Lord. We know that you are able, and I pray, Lord, we'd leave here today refreshed, encouraged, challenged in our walk with you, desiring to love and serve you more. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Stay standing. Grab that hymnal as Brother Mike comes.
We are going to start our service with Glory to His Name, number 230. 230 in your hymnal.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
And the second, I am so one saved from sin.
Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There through my heart was the blood.
Try to focus your attention to everything that Christ did for us on the cross as we sing Three Crosses of Shame. 345, A New Name, written down in glory.
I was once a sinner, but I came, pardon to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that He always kept His word. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. Sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam.
On a second,
I was humbly kneeling at the cross, fearing not the God's angry frown. When the heavens opened and I saw that my name was written, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. In that white robe, angels sing the story. A sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sin by grace,
Stand and sing 571.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace in the mansions bright and blessed. He'll prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we'll see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory on the second while we Bye.
out, and we are returning back to the very first page or two of your Bibles, Genesis chapters 1 and 2 this morning. Genesis chapters 1 and 2. If you're visiting with us, you might have slipped in after I welcomed everyone this morning. Welcome. Glad to have you here today. Hope to get a chance to meet you afterwards. My wife and I'll be at the back when we dismiss. Come on by, introduce yourself. Love to meet you, and thank you for being here. Folks that are watching from home, live stream, glad to have you joining us as well. Whether you're home because of sickness, not able to be here today, or maybe you're just a visitor and not coming to church, but tuning in, you're curious, we are glad to have you here, Independent Bible Church of Duryea. We are in Genesis 1, Genesis 2. We're in though this is Missions Month, that's the emphasis of our services as far as the evening and Wednesday night, emphasizing our missions program, missions giving, our missionaries that we support here at this church, giving the gospel. My preaching series in the morning is on marriage, home, and the family, primarily from the beginning here of Genesis. And this series will continue right up until the end of June, right when we begin Vacation Bible School, all right? At least that's my goal as I have it planned out, though the Holy Spirit may change that. So with the exception of next Sunday, where one of our missionaries, Dave Kimmel, will be preaching, I'll be able to preach continually up through that Sunday morning, June 25th. Now, we have certain people that will come in the evenings, guest speakers, but by and large, it'll be me preaching. So my title this morning is very simple. It's titled, Why Marriage Matters. Why Marriage Matters. In fact, I probably should just entitle the entire series on that same vein or line of thinking. Last week, I should probably go back or we could change it online and just say last week, Mother's Day, we could call that Why Mothers Matter. Today, it's Why Marriage Matters. The next time I preach, it'll be Why the Family Matters. The following Sunday will be Why Children Matter. The following one, Father's Day, Why Fathers Matter. And the final one, June 25th, you'll have to just come and see where I'm at, all right? Something will matter, but we'll see where we're at. We'll get to that, all right? So today, why marriage matters. Why marriage matters. Genesis, we'll begin reading in chapter 2. We're going to read some in chapter 2 a little bit. We're going to read you should only have to flip a page or two here at the very beginning, all right? At the very beginning. Genesis 2. We've looked at this before, but it doesn't hurt to look each and every time, knock those nails in a little bit deeper, a little more of a foundation of what God is and was seeking to accomplish through creation, man, woman, marriage, home, and the family. So let's pick it up in Genesis 2, verse number 7. Genesis 2, 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So guys, anytime we get a big head, let's remember where we came from. We're dust, all right? We're dust. In fact, we're nothing without God, right? It took the Spirit of God and His breath to breathe on us. We're dust, and by and large, unless the Lord returns before we die, we're going to go back to dust. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Must have been an awesome sight to see, though it was just God, as Adam, formed out of the very dust. God breathed and he became a living soul, the Bible says. Man became a living soul. Verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Verse 15, I trust all are following. Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He gave him an occupation. He gave him a job. He gave him a purpose. And there he puts Adam. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Are you following what God is doing? It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him, I will create an helpmeet for him. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. Now, we'll stop right there for a second. Interesting, right? God's methods. He makes man of the dust of the ground. He does not make woman of the dust of the ground. He makes woman out of man for a particular purpose. He calls his verse 21, you're in Genesis 2:21, a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs. One of his ribs. God does nothing by accident. And closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman. It's very important right here. And brought her unto the man. We would say right here, the very first marriage ceremony. The father bringing the bride to the groom. Verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. Interesting, there were no fathers and mothers yet, were there? And shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one, one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Let's go over to Genesis 1, 27, 28. Genesis 1, 27, 28. Could be on the same page. You may not need to turn. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Fill the earth and subdue it. You see God's blessing on male, female, marriage, and children and the family. One final passage, a page or two to your right. Genesis 5, 1 and 2. Genesis 5, 1 and 2. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And every one of us, every single person who has ever lived, is a descendant of Adam and Eve. Jesus Christ being the only one born of a virgin without being born of Adam, therefore not inheriting sin, which is passed through the man through Adam. That's why Jesus is called in 1 Corinthians 15, the last Adam. How many of you have ever been to Creation Museum? How many are getting ready to go? We have a couple in the church, I think, going in June. Some of us will be hitting it, all right? If you ever get to go, it'll be a great trip. It's a long way from here. I'd love to go take a group here. But if you ever get to go, they do have several videos and things you can watch. Men in White's a famous one. You'll sit in a little thing. But they have one. Don't miss the one called The Last Adam. If you're there and you're able to watch them all, they have one called The Last Adam. Very good. Probably just 10 minutes. Very powerful, though. All right? The comparison between the first Adam, the representative of the human race who sinned, plunged the entire mankind into sin, and the last or the second Adam, also a man in the flesh, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, a representative of all mankind without sin. Therefore, the second Adam, last, it cancels out the first Adam, and salvation is available to all of us, also based on Romans 5. You don't want to miss that. It's excellent, all right? But that's beside the point, all right? Here we go. So we're looking at why marriage matters. Marriage. That lifelong union between a man and a woman. Statistics from 2021, 2 years ago. There were over 2 million marriages in the United States. Now, you might think that's high. You might have guessed higher or lower. 2 million marriages, roughly. There are 5 states that apparently do not have to report marriages. So that statistic is based on 45 states. All right. I suppose if those the states that do not report were New York, California, Texas, there could be a whole lot more. But I'm not told what they were. But 45 states reporting, 2 million marriages in 2021, and around 700,000 divorces, which, by the way, has dropped quite a bit since COVID for different reasons, not necessarily biblical reasons. But typically, on average, for the last many years, decades, America averaged between 1 and 1.5 divorces, million divorces every year. Basically, 50%. 50%, 1 out of every 2 marriages in America have been ending in divorce. Marriage. Maybe times we think of marriage and we think of movies and Hallmark and romance novels and fiction, and we think of Disney, Once Upon a Time, and we use phrases like falling in love. A man and a woman fall in love and they marry. Sometimes finding that special one can be a challenge, right? Sometimes the challenge is you find the special one, they just don't know they're the special one. And they don't return that to you, all right? Thinking of a humorous story, perhaps you've heard this. A young man, he fell in love with a beautiful young lady. He was convinced that she was the one. He took her home to meet his mother before asking her to marry him. But alas, his mother disliked the girl intensely, refused to give her blessings. 3 different times the young man tried to bring this young lady home with three different girls. He had to go, another young lady that he, 3 different times. Each time his mother would not give the blessing, did not like any of them. Finally, in desperation, he found a girl who was amazingly very much like his mother. They walked, talked, and even looked alike. Surely my mother will love and approve of this selection. And you know what? He took his new home and his mother loved her, but alas, his father hated her, all right? Hopefully that's not your home or marriage, but you get the point, all right? Sometimes you can say, I found the one, but they don't often maybe think you're the one. There can be a challenge. And we know many marriages, unfortunately, though designed by God or not biblical or not of God, and end up in divorce. Many of you have experienced that. We're not here today to say that a person that's not married, if you're here today and you're single, that you don't matter. You do matter. All life, all creation is important to God. Marriage matters, though. We're not going to then not talk about how important marriage is. Some in here have yet to be married. Perhaps in future years you will be married. Some of you have been married and it's ended perhaps not the way you wanted. Some of you have been remarried. Others perhaps have never married. Bible talks about the gift sometimes of singleness. A person that's single could be what God has. It may not be. But we're here today to talk about marriage and what God says that it is. And before we do that, we have to start about a very important thing, and that's defining marriage, because that matters. Because for about 5,000, almost 6,000 years, the definition of marriage was unchanging. Right out of Genesis 1 and 2, but alas, today, depending on who you ask what a marriage is, you could get a very different answer. So let me define, by the way, definitions matter greatly. Not just among believers. For instance, if I said define love, well, that could be a lot of different answers. And by the way, does that not then set up the foundation for what a lot of things happen? Because here's what a lot of people believe. A lot of people, perhaps even you in here, you believe the basis for marriage is love, and you're wrong. Dead wrong. The basis of marriage is not love. If that's the basis, then can a man love several women? Polygamy? Can a man say he loves little boys? Can't your 12-year-old come home and say she loves her 8th grade biology teacher who's a man? You say, oh, that's just... No, love is not the basis, because love means a lot of things to a lot of different people. The basis of marriage is the Bible, all right? Not necessarily love. Oh, I love them. I love that person. Or I love you, but I'm no longer in love. So I'm going to leave and someone else that I love. You know, the world says that the basis of marriage is love. And, hey, 2 people love each other. Who are we to keep them apart? Well, God defines what love is, and God defines what marriage is, and God defines what sin is, and God defines what man is. Can you believe today in 2023 we have to even discuss the definition of what a man is? What a woman is? Do we even need to define marriage? You go back 50 years ago, do you even have to define marriage? You can go listen to an old preacher. You didn't have to define that when you were preaching. You didn't have to define gender. You didn't have to define those things. You didn't have to define what a husband is or what a wife is, what a family is. But you know what? In America, sadly, maybe you have to define that. You could say, well, look at this as a marriage, and you have 2 ladies, and they say, this is my husband. No, that's not a husband. Or 2 men saying, this is my wife. That is not a wife. The definition must come from the Bible, because God is the authority. Now, here's the problem. If you don't believe the Bible, that's a whole different story. And by the way, that is the foundation where you have to begin. Either God's word is exactly what it says it is, the inspired, inerrant, infallible, preserved word of God for all people and all ages, the final authority, absolute truths, right and wrong for every age and every time period and every culture and every person, truth, or you begin making your own truth. You begin making your own truth and making your own definitions, probably based on the culture and where you, what everybody else says. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. So you have to start there, because if that's not the foundation, then your definitions will change and you will give in to emotions and you will give in to the current theme. You will give in to the majority. You've got to be able to stand on the word of God lovingly but boldly, speaking the truth in love on what God says about these things. Marriage does matter. Let me give you several definitions of marriage. A God-ordained covenant relationship between a man and a woman for a lifetime. A God-ordained covenant relationship between a man and a woman for a lifetime. There's one definition. Another definition: a divinely blessed, lifelong, monogamous union between a man and a woman. Now, I want you to notice, I'm giving you what I would consider a biblical definition, because if you just say marriage is a man and a woman who marry, you're leaving out who came up with marriage. Divinely, God ordained, God instituted. By the way, covenant relationship, monogamous, one man, one woman, one lifetime that only ends or should only end at the death of the spouse. And we're going to be looking at that. Why marriage matters. By the way, Church Constitution of Independent Bible Church, Article 7. Sad that you have to do these. All churches had to include these and really add this and make it long. 2 pages within about the last 10 years. I'm going to read what this church holds to, what I hold to, and what we believe and hold here at Independent Bible Church. We're not interested in forcing this on everybody. You are not to be a follower of IBC. You are not to be a follower of Pastor Boyer, Pastor Cremard. You're supposed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is what, as a church, we hold to. And if you've not read this, you need to read this. Church Constitution. What does this church hold to on marriage? I'm going to take some time and read this. We, the Independent Bible Church of Duryea, believe that God our Creator established marriage as a sacred institution between one man who was born as a male from physical birth and remained so for life, and one woman who was born as a female from physical birth and remained so for life. Any definition of marriage other than the lifelong union of one man and one woman is rejected. Since all human beings are God's creation offspring, any attempt to change or refusal to conform to one's biological sex is clearly prohibited by Scripture. I'm not reading everything, but I'm giving you the main paragraphs. The idea that marriage is a covenant-only relationship between one man and one woman has been the traditional definition of marriage for all of human history, and it's because it comes from right here, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Under this church's marriage policy, the traditional definition of marriage is the only definition of marriage that will be recognized or accepted. No elder, officer, employee, servant, agent, or any person, church, organization, or entity under the direction or control of this church shall commit any act or omission, make any decision that could be inconsistent with full support of the church's marriage policy and strict adherence. We believe this church's marriage policy is based on God's will for human life as conveyed to us through the Holy Scriptures, upon which this church has been founded and anchored, and this marriage policy shall not be subject to change through popular vote, referendum, prevailing opinion of the general public, influence of or interpretation by any government authority, agency, or official action, or any legal developments on the local, state, or federal level. Hopefully some amens there. Scripture references applied. Say, whoa, that's way too strong. It has to be in today's day and age. To think that you had to add that marriage is between a biological has never changed, but you have to today because of suing and lawsuits and things that churches had to add that and take. It's not that the church never had a strong stand on that. It's that it was always recognized. And it's not because it's just tradition. Well, traditions are meant to be changed. No, it's because it was stemmed from right here at the very beginning that God himself, Creator God Jehovah, is the institutor of marriage. That is why marriage matters. I'm going to give you this morning quickly 5 reasons why biblical marriage matters. And I almost put that in the title because it's very important. There are many people who say, oh, I'm all for marriage. And you have to say, could you please define marriage? Now look, we're not here to be in anyone's faces. I've never gone soul winning and just said to start off with, here's what we believe about marriage. You believe that? I don't get into conversations about it. Now, if I hear someone talking about it, they have questions, fine, I'll answer them. I'll tell them exactly what we believe, why I believe the Bible says it. Absolutely. If I hear someone knocking down the biblical basis of marriage, I'm going to stand up for biblical marriage. I'm going to defend it. But I don't throw it in anybody's faces. Oh, we don't have big posters outside and things like that. But there is absolutely nothing wrong as a church. We're going to take a stand on the Word of God. This is what we hold to and what we believe. We understand it's been under attack. It is under attack. It will continue to be under attack. But that we should not, as God's people, cower or take the defensive, but we should be bold, lovingly, like Christ, stand on the Word of God. Always stand on the Word of God, not you, not your opinion arguments. Stand on the Word of God. Let the issue be with God and His Word, which, by the way, it always will be. That's what Satan attacked in Genesis 3, the Word of God. Confusion, doubt, add to it, take away from it. It's always going to be that way. And so we've got to understand that is the key. Five reasons why biblical marriage matters. Number one, I hope you're taking notes. I hope parents, if you have children, you can discuss this with them. Don't wait too long. You know, it starts in preschool. You know, it starts in K-4, K-5, depending on the school. Understand that. Please don't think, our district's the best. It's great. It doesn't do that. You better be careful. It's not just California, New York. You better be careful when they start introducing their own definitions of these things so that little impressionable children are taught at a young age that this is okay. This is normal. This may be you. That's called indoctrination. It's happening all around the United States of America. It happens here in Pennsylvania. It's happening in libraries. It's happening all around on internet and TV and websites. And children carry those things around a lot of times without any parental guidance, having no idea what their children are watching or looking or reading or listening to, or friends that believe this, or teachers that are teaching this, or books that they're reading. It is out there. It is being more and more as normal, as right. In fact, you know what's more and more happening? Everything's been reversed. How intolerant and wicked you are. You can't just say that's what marriage is. I can't believe, to where we feel guilty. Whoa! Does marriage matter? Absolutely. Biblical marriage matters. Why? Number one, because God created, designed, and ordained marriage. In fact, we could stop right there. We don't need anything else. Why does marriage matter, teen boys? Why does marriage matter, moms and dads? Why does marriage matter? Because God created, designed, and ordained marriage. You know what that tells me? Whoa, that's a big deal. That's incredible. God, Jehovah God, on the very days of creation, created, designed, ordained, and instituted marriage from the very beginning. Not the church. Now, I'm a big believer in the church. You better know that. I mean, the local church is very important to the Lord. We are living in the local church age. We are living in the church age. We have been living there for 2,000 years. It is precious to the heart of God, but there was no church for 4,000 years. God did not design church on the sixth day of creation or at the beginning. He designed the family, the marriage, the basic unit of all society right here at the beginning. Very precious to God, who is the creator and the designer and institute. The world did not come up with marriage. The world did not design it, did not invent it, and has nothing to do with the world. Can I say that again? It is not the world's invention. It is God's. God designed it. God created it. God ordained it. God designed the family. God designed the home. Not this world. When I say the world, I'm talking about the system or philosophy of the world. I hope you know what I'm talking about biblically. I'm not talking about the planet. I'm not talking about human beings. I'm talking about the world system of philosophy and way of living, contrary to God, controlled by the devil, the god of this world. That's what I'm talking about. Genesis 2, let's take a look. You're here. Genesis 2, 22. Literally, we have it right here, folks, the very first marriage ceremony. Seriously. Do you know how many people, I'm talking about saved believers, do not have any idea about a biblical marriage ceremony that all of many of the traditions that you know, men, we'll get to this on a message, the center aisle, the separating the groom. I mean, those are from the Bible. Those are from Jewish weddings. Those are from God. Many of the things that we incorporate, even the world incorporate, they don't even know why they're doing it. They throw it in there. It's not just tradition. Most stem from biblical marriages and purposes behind those for spiritual matters that show the holiness and preciousness of a covenant relationship between the man and the woman. Woe to those who use the world's philosophies and bring it into their wedding ceremony. Well, that's a mixed multitude. Let me tell you right now. God designed marriage. Remember this now. God designed marriage. God designed it. The entire thing, Lord willing, between a saved man and a saved woman, and brings honor and glory to God, the creator of marriage. It's a big deal. Genesis 2:22, literally, we have. Do you know why the father brings the bride to the groom? It's from the Bible. It's not some man-made thing that they came up with a long time ago, folks. I'm amazed at how many people are clueless, God's people, about weddings and marriages and the scriptures. Now, if you're already married, it's too late to change how you got married. We're not here to beat you up on what you did or didn't did. Or if you drew, because most married, they just draw from the world. They just look at what's popular right now. We're going to do this in our wedding. What does the world know about marriage and weddings? I'm being honest. It's not theirs. It never was. It's precious. It's God's. He designed it, male and female. And here it says in Genesis 22, he puts Adam to sleep. Obviously, Adam wakes up. We don't know any more than God has told us, but it says that God brings the woman to him. The father brings the bride to the groom. There were no witnesses, no maid of honor, no groomsmen, no ushers, none of that stuff, but he brings her to Adam. And probably, I don't know what else happens. We're not told. They're married. We can say they are married. And Adam says, yes, woman, man. Verse 24, shall a man, notice definition of marriage, man leaves his father and his mother. That's a temporary relationship, parents. Remember that. Yes, they're your children forever, but you are to raise godly seed and prepare them to leave and train them for the glory and honor of God, that they will therefore then also biblically marry a godly man or woman and also raise godly seed for the glory of God. That's why they're in your home and your family. I'm saying that lovingly. That's why you have them. They are God's. They're a gift. He gave them to you. You're to love them. You're to train them, but you're also to train them to be able to leave and serve God. And hopefully live a biblical marriage, and they hopefully see it patterned between mom and dad. Shall a man leave his father and his mother? So they're going to leave the home family they were in and start a new family unit, and shall cleave unto, notice, his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Why does biblical marriage matter? Because God created, designed, and ordained it. And by the way, I'm going to flip. I want to encourage you to flip there too. I've got it marked ahead of time. I'm going to beat you there. Matthew chapter 19. Go to Matthew 19. Please don't sit there and say, I'll just listen to you, preacher. I believe you. One of these messages, I'm going to preach one that's about 50% true and 50% false. And see how many still believe me. I'm serious. And see how many people walk through and say, that was great. The whole thing was great. And I said, I just gave you 50% heresy. I know you're not listening. I know you're just sitting there. All right? I'm serious. I know pastors have done that. Throwing a few things down. Amen, amen, amen. We just amen. Something not in the Bible. All right? We're not looking for robots. We want people that are paying attention, underlining the Word of God. Come up, preacher, I don't think you said the right thing. I think what you said is wrong. Great. Okay. Good. Matthew 19. Let's fast forward 4,000 years. Hey, times have changed. Times have changed by the time you get here in the early 30s AD. It's been 4,000 years, different cultures, different lifetimes. The Romans and the Greeks, surely marriage isn't the same thing. Nobody believes that. The Romans sure didn't. And that's not very important in the Roman Empire, not in the Greek Empire. Open homosexuality, rampant fornication, immorality, rampant in all the religious rituals, goddess and goddesses of fertility. Let me tell you, anything went, it was okay. Monogamous? Come on. You can't expect a man. Well, let's see what the Lord says. Let's see what the Lord says when he's asked the question about marriage and divorce. Matthew 19. This is a very important passage. We're going to come back to this a lot. Verse 4. They asked him a question, verse 3, Matthew 19, 3. The Pharisees came on him, tempting him, and saying, is it lawful, is it according to the scriptures for a man to put away, that's the idea of divorcing his wife for every cause. So they're trying to trick him in a divorce thing. The Lord's going to go, but notice how he answers it. Verse 4. And he answered and said unto them. Now again, you might be here today and not a believer. You may be here today and just say, Jesus was a good man. He's a good prophet, he's a good teacher, he tried to do right. And you hold to a lot of his teachings. Great, let's see what he says. Let's see what he believed. Now, I hope you're here today and you know that he's God. He's the author of the scriptures, and so therefore he's never going to contradict the Bible. But have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning, that's creation, made them male and female, that's gender, two sexes, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, that's the definition of marriage, one man, one woman, and they twain shall be one flesh, that's marriage, verse 6, wherefore they are no more twain, they're not two different people, they're actually one, one flesh, and well, how long is that marriage relationship supposed to last? What therefore God hath joined together. Notice, did you notice? Some people read this quickly. God joined them together. Marriage is of God, not of a legal binding piece of paper that the state says necessarily. What God brought together and God put together, it's of God. Let not man put asunder. You know, Jesus said a lot right there, didn't he? Whoa. And that's oftentimes, well, in a biblical marriage, you'll hear the preacher say that. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. You may now kiss your bride. I am pleased to present to you today for the very first time. Mr. And by the way, it is absolutely appropriate. Woo-hoo! Yeah, congratulate. Yeah, absolutely. That's a big deal. That, and by the way, that should be pretty much once if possible. All right? Yeah, absolutely. That is great. Praise the Lord. Absolutely. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Why does biblical marriage matter? Number one, God created, designed, and ordained it. Number two, it's why does it matter? Because the Bible declares marriage is honorable in all. That's why marriage matters. The Bible declares marriage is honorable in all. That's Hebrews 13, 4. Hebrews 13, 5. Right there you go. Well, Pastor Boyer, why are you making a big deal? You're going to make people that aren't married feel bad. No, that's not the intent. Does that mean we never recognize mothers because not everybody's a mother? Do we never recognize fathers because not everybody's a father? Do we not recognize children because not everybody has children? Do we not recognize No, we don't want to be too woke society necessarily. Everybody's precious to God. Not everybody's going to be married. Not everybody's going to have a great marriage. Some of you have had marriages and it's not been, and you probably bear the scars. And God forgives and God allows you to still be an important person. Some of you have remarried, praise God. God has blessed your marriage in that area. But number two, the Bible declares that marriage is honorable. Well, what does that mean? Honorable, you look up, you know what that word means? Exactly what it says. What is honor? When we want to honor somebody, it'd be like me saying, folks, you're all very precious. Everybody today is going to get a little gift. Everybody, because you're all important. However, I would like to honor two of you today who've gone above and beyond. And I call you up here. Wow. And we bring you up here and we present. Now that's honor. To honor means to elevate. It means to make higher than everybody else. The idea is to glorify, to esteem. It's the very reason we're here. To glorify God. To honor God. So that God is made big and God is glorified. So when we honor people, businesses honor employees. Schools honor teachers and students. Coaches honor athletes. We honor all kinds of people all the time throughout the world. Guess what? God says marriage is honorable. Whoa, God just bumped it up. He said, that's very important. Honorable means valuable, esteemed, beloved, and precious. That's what that means. That's what God says about it. Marriage is honorable, it's valuable, it's esteemed, it's beloved, it's precious. And we know because of that, Satan hates it. Absolutely hates biblical marriage. With every ounce of his fiber, anything precious to God, Satan hates. He hates. What do you think he went right for him? What do you think he went right to the woman, right to the man? Introduce sin right at the beginning. And here we are today. We live in a sin-cursed world. There are no perfect marriages. There's no perfect homes. There's no perfect families. We bear the curse of that sin to this day. Struggles and fighting. There's a reason there's divorce. There's a reason there's abandoned kids. There's a reason there's all of those things. Satan hates biblical marriage. The world system despises it. And woe, let anybody stand for biblical marriage, you will be attacked as intolerant, unlovable, unjudgeable. Remember, they'll tolerate anything but the Bibles, right? We tolerate, but we're not tolerating that definition. In fact, we're not happy with you accepting it. You better believe what we believe, and you better even be forced to celebrate it. That's what it is. They're not content with that. You got to be real careful. Well, hey, next month, what's next month? Wow, they're pushing that. Pride month. Where's marriage month? How about biblical marriage month? How would that go over? How about the President of the United States says we are going to have a month where you celebrate biblical marriage in the home? You think there'd be any problems? You think anybody'd say, you can't do that? What's wrong with that? By the way, when's the last time you heard a president mention sin? You ever read the little book, Whatever Happened to Sin? That's another definition. In fact, have you ever even heard a coworker ever even say the word sin? Do you think some of the people you work with even know what sin is? Have you ever heard any local government person ever mention sin? This country has sinned against you. You don't hear that anymore. All right? Much less the biblical definition of marriage. Why does biblical marriage matter? God created it. God designed it. God ordained it. It's of Him. Number two, because the Bible declares marriage is honorable in all. I read another article from a book called Love for a Lifetime. Many of you live during this. You know exactly what we're talking about, though your children and grandchildren may not. There's been no greater example, at least in America, on the assault of the institution of marriage than the sexual revolution that took place in the late 60s, mid to late 60s. Boy, some of you, I know golden age of America after World War II, the 50s, and in many ways it was a golden age to live up as families and homes and America pride, didn't have to lock the doors, go outside towns and villages, but you know there were a lot of seeds that had been planted. A lot of seeds, John Dewey and secularism and humanism in the school system, if you know anything about that, progressive education. Seeds had been planted a long time ago. The wheat and the tail, there had been, and things were coming up there, and rock and roll and different things, and the drug, it hit right there in the 60s and 70s. I quote, "Those of us who drew our values from Scripture were aghast and dismayed when a 6,000-year-old moral code was chucked in the trash. The dam which contained the great reservoir of sexual energy suddenly gave way, releasing an avalanche of promiscuity on everyone downstream. Professors, religious leaders who should have known better, used their platform to endorse premarital sex, extramarital affairs, open marriages, homosexual lifestyles, and about any wretched thing that two or four people, hey, don't make love, not war. Have a great time, do whatever you want to do, independent thinking, and the music pushed that in, and the lifestyle pushed it in, and we're bearing the fruit today, aren't we? Wow, we are bearing the fruit of those seeds that were planted. Don't forget the second part of that Hebrews verse, but the bed undefiled. Physical intimacy and sex designed by God, undefiled and pure, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Has not God judged that already through sexually transmitted diseases, through AIDS, through all those different things that we see today? Whoa, absolutely. Wow, what a tragedy that we see. Why is biblical marriage still matter? Number three, because marriage is one of the foundations of all society. I'm not going to call it the foundation because I believe that's incorrect. The Bible should be the foundation, and then the sub-foundation should be marriage and the family. Because if it's just marriage and the family and it's not based on the Bible, it's going to crash. It's built on sand. If your marriage and your home is not built on the foundation of the Word of God, it is built on sand, and at some point, the storm is going to come that's big enough to knock that over. The true foundation should be the Bible, and built upon the Bible, and the principles of the Bible should be your home, your family, and your marriage, if at all possible. Not everyone, we said, will be married, but for those who will. You say, why is marriage the foundation? Well, guess what? Marriage produces children. Children make up families. Families make up society. They make up churches and towns and governments and countries. And when you have the breakdown of marriage, you have the breakdown of homes and families and churches and countries and societies. And we all know that. We don't even have to turn on TV. Some of you don't have to even look outside of your own extended family. We understand that. We see what has happened since Genesis. As many times, we're not very focused on the enemy, and the enemy has been bombarding the foundations of the marriage and the home since Genesis chapter 3. Non-stop bombardage for 6,000 years, and we see the crumbling fabric of society, of a country that we love dearly. But we say, this is not the America that I love. What has happened to America? What has happened to us? Not just has common sense been gone, but the Bible's been chucked out. What has happened to our country? Ay, ay, ay. As marriage in the home goes, you've heard this, so goes society. How do you think your country is doing? How is my country doing? I read another part of it. We are sexual creatures, both physically and physiology. Our very identity, who I am, begins with gender assignment. Any reason that's under attack, you think? Our very identity, who am I, begins with gender assignment and the implications of masculinity and femininity. Virtually every aspect of life is influenced by that biological foundation. Who can deny the hormonal and reproductive forces that shape the way we think and behave? Given this nature and the vast significance it carries, even an atheist should have recognized the dangers of the sexual revolution and the changes it portended. An upheaval of such proportions was certain to have far-reaching consequences for the stability of the family. How could we have expected to preserve relationships between men and women when the rules governing our sexual behavior were turned upside down? Family disintegration was inevitable, and we see it again and again each and every day. Does not Psalm say, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed. Number four, as we bring it soon to a conclusion, why does biblical marriage matter? Number four, well, because the purposes of marriage are God-given. Go out and ask the average person, hey, can I ask you a question? I'm polling people. What's the purpose of marriage? See what they say. Yeah, seriously, do it. You got 10 friends? Ask them. Whether saved or not saved. Schoolmates, ask teachers. Say, our pastor asked me to ask 10 people, 100 people. Can I just real quick, just to answer one question. What is the purpose of marriage? Just see what they say. You're going to get a lot of different answers. Purpose of marriage would be, two people love each other and they decide they want to spend the rest of their life together, I guess. I mean, they get married. But America says you don't have to do that, right? You can live together. You can do whatever you want to do. You don't have to do that. What's to have children? Well, you can have children and have to be married. It's to have companionship. Well, you can have companionship without being married. Well, I don't know. It's probably just tradition. Is that what it is? Go ahead, ask people. The purposes of marriage are God-given, though. What are some of those purposes? We may look at this in a future message. Well, Genesis, companionship. Certainly, that's one. And by the way, you can't build your doctrine on just one thing if the Bible has more. Companionship. Not good that man should be alone. Companionship is a purpose of marriage. Completeness is a purpose of marriage. Dying to self for a greater cause. How many people do you think are going to say that one? It's two people who are selfish and proud and sinners by nature coming together as one, and they're going to have to die to self in order to serve and minister to the other person. That's not taught a whole lot, even in marriage counseling. We're in love. Everything will be great. It's going to be wonderful. Really? Really? One sinner marries another sinner. We now have two sinners. I mean, seriously, I'm not trying to be funny. Don't you have enough problem with yourself as a sinner? I mean, we're going to put two together, and then we have children, we're going to have a bunch of sinners, all right? People don't think that way. They go, yeah, you got five sinners in the house. I mean, that's what the Bible says. What do you think? Everybody's just going to, and each one is selfish, and they want their own way, and we're going to, what do you just think? It's going to be magic? No. Dying to self for a greater cause. Maybe you're not ready for that. Well, it's a 50-50 proposal. Baloney! Where do people come up with this? The world. It's 100-100. It's not, it's each person giving everything they have for the betterment of the other person. It's not 50-50. All right? What's another purpose of marriage? Pleasure. Absolutely. Be fruitful and multiply. God created physical intimacy for marriage. Procreation is another purpose. Folks, if there wasn't a man and a woman, there'd be no children. To think we even have to talk about that. God made a man, God made a woman, God created sexual pleasure in marriage and said, procreate and create children in future generations. You can't have that without a man and a woman. And it can't be done. God created that. Children, offspring, the society will die off. And by the way, that's not the only purpose of having children, right? What's another purpose of marriage? As we looked at, to produce godly seed. Not just to have kids, just to have kids, but to say that children are a gift from God. They're our heritage. They're a future generation. They're going to carry the Bible and the Bible truths. So we're going to train them and teach them about God, to know God and love God. And we're going to teach them about marriage and the church and dying to self and sin and the Calvary and heaven. So that one day when we die, there's godly seed to raise up another generation. What do you think the purpose of that is? Raise and train and instill the knowledge and character of God in your children so that the next generation will do the same and the same and the same. There's a lot of purposes to marriage. That is why marriage matters. And by the way, marriage is not just based on physical attraction, is it? That's not what it means when it says two became one. That is one part of it. Marriage is all four. There's a social coming together. There's an emotional coming together. There's a physical coming together. And lest you forget this, there's a spiritual coming together. So you can have the social, the emotional, and the physical coming together, but that would not be a biblical Christian marriage. Because you're not God's children, therefore you can't spiritually be one. Which is, by the way, the greatest intimacy of all. When all four together, as the husband and the wife grow closer to God, you've seen the triangle, as they grow closer to God, they go closer to each other. Number five and our last one. Why does marriage matter? Number five, our final one. Marriage is a picture or example of Christ in the church. Because marriage is a picture, example of Christ and the church. For this, we're going to turn to Ephesians 5 and be done. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, this is very important. Because God designed and created, instituted marriage, and because marriage is between one man and one woman in a monogamous life relationship, till either the only thing that ends it biblically, the only thing that ends it in God's eyes, that covenant, is death. And because of the purposes we've examined, but here's the big one. When you talk about marriage to lost people, it doesn't mean a lost people can't be married. Doesn't mean they can't be happily married. Doesn't mean they can't serve and love one another and raise good kids. But they're not going to be able to experience the ultimate and true biblical marriage that everything God intended. Unless they're born again believers and they know the Lord and they're spiritually one. Because marriage, we're told in the New Testament, is a pictured example of Christ the groom and the church the bride. Wow. Now, is there any other marriage definition being tossed around today that can match that? The bride and the groom, a picture of Christ and the church. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll not read the entire passage. I hope you know this well, especially if you're married. Begins in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, verse 22. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Notice, everything about marriage is designed to please who? God. Wives, you're to submit lovingly to your husband, just like you do to God. Husbands, verse 25, you're to love your wives the same way that Christ loves the church. I mean, everything is based on the church, Christ. Everything in a biblical marriage is not based on what do I want to do to deserve it. It's based on the Lord Jesus Christ. Wives, you look to Christ and then do it. Husbands, you look to Christ and then your wives. Verse 23, I jumped over, says the husband is the head of the wife. even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. It's a picture of the bride coming down the aisle, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, pure and holy, that it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. Verse 31, we have it repeated again. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now look at verse 32. This is a great mystery. This was not revealed in the Old Testament. This was not revealed until right here in the New Testament, a mystery. What is the mystery? Verse 32. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. We're never told that in Genesis. We're never told that in the Old Testament. We're never told that the picture of Christ and the church is the same as the bride and the groom, the man and the woman. You say, well, I don't know if I understand that. I've heard that my whole life. Well, that's pretty simple. Can only be fulfilled in biblical marriage in a covenant relationship between a man and a woman. And it ends with death. Well, think about this now. As a believer, as a true believer, the moment you're saved, you are placed into, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you are placed into the body of Christ. That's everybody. I mean, not just America. That's not IBC now. We're talking about the church. Whoa, all believers everywhere from Pentecost on. You're in the body of Christ. When the Lord returns for the church, he's not just coming for IBC. Praise God. Woof, all believers, the church, the body. When you are saved as a believer, you're put into that body, the church. The Bible says you become one with Christ. Interesting. One with Christ. The church is Christ's bride. Is to be pure and holy and chaste and ready for the groom when he comes. Why do you think the groom is at the front? Why do you think the anticipation of the bride, the father bringing the bride, everything, even the father giving, it's all biblical. You know, even the throwing of stuff that's illegal today, seed, which then went to rice, which is now whatever. Do you know that that was based upon biblical marriage? The seed, be fruitful and multiply as husband and wife. And bear, I mean, all the things that people do every day, they don't even have any idea why. Based on scriptural principles on a marriage that God has ordained. And aren't you glad that when you become part of the body of Christ, the church, you can never be taken out? What God have joined together, let not man put asunder. You're his forever. You are sealed, and he's coming back, and it could be today, and we are to be ready for his return. As we finish, let me apply the message, and then we'll pray. You say, well, that's a good message, but how do you apply it? Well, let me apply it several ways. First of all, I ask every individual, young and old, as a believer, are you willing to promote, uphold, and defend biblical definition of marriage? Is there anything in your home that goes opposite to what God says? Do you support, as best as you know how, movies, organizations, things that absolutely would hate and despise this message? Do you laugh at movies and TV shows that portray an opposite account of marriage and the home and the family? You better be careful. The seeds have been planted long ago. Don't guess why your kids may walk away one day. Well, are you willing to promote? Do you read books, magazines, watch things, promote people who do not defend the biblical view of marriage and put it opposite? You better be careful on that one. You're to do everything you can with the knowledge you have to be able to support biblical marriage in every way possible, especially with your children if they're in the home. If you're here today and you're married, you appreciate marriage. You thank God for it. You understand what it is. It's not the storybook movie. It's God's. It's very precious to him. Very precious. Are you willing, spouses, to build and strengthen your own marriage? Can you say today that Christ is first in all that you do? before your husband, before your wife, and before your children and job and church. Christ is first. Because if not, your marriage will suffer. If you're here today and maybe you're in a mixed marriage and one of your husband and wife's not saved, that's an unequal yoke. You're in that marriage. Will you pray and do all you can to seek that that spouse comes to know Christ? You live a holy life. Be a great example. They would become one spiritually with you. If you're married today, do you look upon your marriage as a ministry opportunity? There's a lot of people who just say, we're getting married. We love each other. We're going to get married. Woohoo! Wait a minute. Marriage is me dying to self and serving my wife. My wife dying to self and serving a husband. And us dying to self and serving, when I say serving, I'm ministering to them. That's all. It's not about me. That's hard. It's not about me. It's, oh, God, I have an opportunity to serve and show your love to them. Wow. If you're married, are you willing to do that? Make a commitment perhaps today, renew that commitment. Are you willing, if you're married, to stay pure? Are you pure right now in mind? Don't act like there's no temptations. There's a reason there's a commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. There's a reason some of the most money spent in America is on pornography, wicked movies and books and romance novels. Sometimes many women have those in their libraries. Are you pure, wives and husbands, in mind and body? Are you holy in all that you do? Perhaps you're here today and you need to confess adultery. Get that right with God. Commit. You need to confess and forsake fornication, pornography, things that are tearing down your marriage, though it may be you believe private. You need to get that right now today with God. Confess that to a spouse. Determine, are you willing to love your spouse as Christ loves the church, men? Gave himself for it. Wow. If you're here today and maybe you're younger, not married yet, are you willing to commit to staying pure with all the temptations all around you? All around you. And everybody saying, it's okay. Say, no, God has a higher plan. Oh, my God, I'm committed to this. Are you willing to pray and prepare yourself, young men and young ladies, for the one that God may have for you? To not just always walk around looking at everyone as a prospect. Why don't you do it the way God do it? God brought her to him. I remember the greatest advice I remember at college. Pastor Shetler used to preach the 7 tips to perfect dating. All right? Every college student remembered him at PCC. I've used it many, many times. All right? The one that really helped me the most was, don't go around looking for the right person. Be the right person, and God will bring the right person to you. Wow. You know, we always look around. We have our little list. How about you just develop godly character? Be all that God wants you to do, and God will bring them to you at the right time and the right place. Are you willing to do that, perhaps, if you're here today and you're single? Are you willing to do that if you're unmarried, perhaps? Are you willing to pray that God strengthens marriage? Pray for a godly spouse. Are you willing to prepare right now? If you think you're just going to walk out of your house and get married one day, are you a servant at home? Do you obey your parents? Do you love your mom? Do you love your dad? Do you honor and cherish them? Do you have biblical character right now? Develop it right now. It's the training grounds. Mom and dad, instill it in your kids. Teach them. Be ready for marriage. Let them see a mom who loves dad and a dad that loves mom. Let them see a home that is happy and they say, man, that's what I want in my home one day. I pray that we will. God's used this message in any way. I pray that you would be willing to do it. I know it's one you may say, I dare not come to the front. Woo-hoo. People will think I have some major sins in this area, so we're just going to stay right here today. If I come up, husband and wife, and we pray and just say, God's burden our heart, oh, God, oh, they're going to think we're having marriage problems. How about we stop worrying about what everybody thinks? Because it's going to be pretty hard to have a marriage and a home if you worry about what everybody thinks. How about doing what God, how about with the Holy Spirit impress you? Just do it. We're going to come up here and we're going, you don't have to pray. There's nothing magical up here, but there is an altar for a reason. There's an invitation for a reason. Perhaps God would have you get some things right if you're not right with the spouse. There's bitterness, there's anger, there's things that are done. Let's get that right. Marriage is honorable. Let's promote it. Let's defend it. Let's love it. Let's live for it. And may we stand on the truth of the Word of God when it comes to biblical marriage. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Has God worked in your heart today? I realize that everybody here is married. Some have been married. You've had a spouse, perhaps, that has passed away. You're a widow, widower. Some have had perhaps a spouse walk out on you. Bad memories of a marriage. I understand that. God understands that. God's able to forgive. God's able to heal those things. I know it's not always been easy for everybody. Those that are married doesn't mean you have an ideal home. Right now, you may even be considering divorce. And by the way, if you're married, the devil will throw that to you almost every day. It'll be better somewhere else. Better somewhere else. Adultery is a temptation that'll come to everybody. Oh, there's someone out there better for you. You made a mistake. Lots of temptations out there. The devil will never stop your flesh in the world. The Holy Spirit convicted your heart as the pianist begins to play. Maybe a young person needs to say, God, it's hard. I'm being tempted. I need to tell my mom and dad. I need to get help. They have no idea what I look at in the phone. It's hurting me. I need to tell them that and get it right with God. I need to get some help, some filters. Perhaps some of you need to get some things right. Maybe a husband and wife just need to say, God, we're going to renew those vows in a way right here. We've let some things stray. We're always fighting and arguing. God, I'm supposed to die to self. I'm bitter. I'm angry. God worked in your heart? Is your marriage all that it can be and should be? Is God pleased today as you walk out? Maybe there's something you need to go home and get rid of. It's been tearing down the fabric of your home because of a wrong view of marriage, home, and the family. I know it's been a message that may be hard to make an invitation for, but would you be willing to get right that right with God, perhaps there in the pew? Say, God, from this moment on, I want our marriage to be biblical. I'm going to do everything I can as the husband, as the wife, mom or dad, child, teenager, to do it God's way. And trust you, Lord, and trust you and believe in you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the emphasis all through scriptures on marriage. Lord, you had designed it. You created it. It's a good thing. It's an honorable thing. It's a valuable thing. Lord, it's a way to produce children that are a blessing from God, to raise godly seed, to honor you and serve you. Lord, it's a picture of Christ's soon return for the church. We're to be pure, Lord. We're to be holy. We're to be ready. Lord, I'm so grateful that you designed marriage. Oh, Lord, all of our marriages need strengthened. All of us can do better. All of us must do better for your honor and glory. Lord, we pray that this church would stand on the word of God. Help us to defend the biblical definition of marriage, Lord, in a world that hates it. Lord, in a place that quickly, America is so quickly leaving the foundations of the Bible, Lord, and we blink and they're gone. Oh, God, may we lovingly stand for the truth, not in an arrogant way, but in a bold, loving way, and know what the Bible says. Lord, we do love you. We thank you, Lord, that you'll soon return. We can't wait to see when Christ returns. Oh, God, our prayer is if you return today, this church will be empty. Everybody here today knows Jesus Christ the Savior. They've entered into a relationship with Christ through salvation through the cross. They've received forgiveness of sins. They're a child of God. They're one in the body of Christ. Lord, we love you. Bring us back tonight, I pray, Lord, to be able to worship together with you, to learn and more about our missionaries, to grow in our faith. We praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just before...